We are into lesson number three. Okay, we're into lesson number three of our study of created and things made. Creation, visible and invisible, is the title. Last week we looked at we're beginning in Genesis 1:1, and we are not so much concerned about going through every detail of creation, but more about what the purpose is and what the purpose of God is, and that whole picture. And there are several creations mentioned in Scripture, and I'm not referring to just the heavens and the earth. I'm referring to creations that are invisible. I'm referring to creations that are spiritual and are very worthy of our attention and our understanding, necessity of understanding, to understand our hope and calling for today. So what I want to do this morning, and it would really help if we had a visual media, because we're going to get into some words, some Hebrew words that are critical in that first chapter of Genesis. I'll just give you a hint of that in a to begin with, and then we'll do a quick review of some things we talked about last week. There are three words in particular that we're interested in. One is the word, and I understand it's not real exciting to hear about the Greek, the Hebrew words and so forth, but one of the words in English is create. We're going to see that there's only three times the word create is mentioned in Genesis 1. So when we think of 6 days of creation, we're going to see that not only things were created, but things were made. That's a different word. And the word made will imply that something has already existed and it's being formed into a shape. And then furthermore, we're going to see that eight times, and by the way, so the word bara for create occurs three times in the first chapter, two in the second chapter, which gives us five times that it speaks of something in creation. The word asah in the Hebrew, which is the word made, occurs seven times in Genesis 1 and five times in Genesis 2. You can see a little bit of a pattern there with numerics. And then furthermore, this word ra'ah, which means to see or to appear, and you will see the first time it's used, it says, we read that God saw that it was good, whatever that thing was in that first day. He saw, and that's this word ra'ah, which also can be translated, and by the way, it occurs over 1,000 times. So if you look at every single occurrence, it would be very difficult to come to some conclusions on what to do with the word. But it can also be translated to show. And it is my inclination to indicate that when God saw something was good, He showed something. He was revealing something to Moses. And he's going to speak about 6 days that were something was shown. When we look at the book of Revelation, which is the counterpart of Genesis, here we have the beginning. In Revelation, we have the end. We have the heavens and earth created in Genesis. We have a new heavens and a new earth in the book of Revelation. And we go back and forth with several items there that's associated with the first creation. And then we look at the book of Revelations, we see the counterpart over there. So when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the word show in the Greek is used and given to John. Something is shown to God, to John. And that which is shown has to do with visions that he was given. So the question is, did Moses receive some visions here of those 6 days, and actually seventh day, including the seventh day, that we read of in Genesis 1. So that's pretty much the gist of where we're going with this. But let's look at real quickly some things that we talked about last week, and that was in Genesis 1:1, God in beginning, not in the beginning, but in beginning, and I'm going to paraphrase that, in beginning with his purposes of what he's planning to do with this plan of redemption, in beginning he creates the heavens and the earth. And then we see something has happened when we get to verse 2. And we went through some of that last week, and we won't go through that this week. But I will take you to Hebrews chapter 9, because we looked at some scriptures that indicates that in the heavens we find something that represents a tabernacle. And we'll look at a couple of verses here in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 9, we read this verse, and we read most of 8 and 9 building up to this verse, and verse 23, which reads, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So there's an issue here, that the heavens themselves required some purification. And why was that? Because there was sin that occurred at some point in time. We call it time, but time is really associated with ages. And man deals with time. God doesn't need to deal with time. He's timeless. So the purpose of the heavens and the earth, one of the purposes has to do with time and bringing man into that. But more important, bringing in the first Adam, because that is indeed where Christ came from. He came through that seed line that was preserved, and he surely is God manifest in the flesh. And that is why the study of this first creation is so important, to understand that the last Adam, which was Christ, had a definite purpose in God's overall plan of the heavens and the earth and everything associated with creation. And that has to do with bringing in his Son to redeem and to deal with things that would happen with human beings, not only human beings, but with spirit beings. And so we speak of a purification in the heavens, that has to do with a pattern of things. And we find in Scripture that there was a pattern of the tabernacle in the heavens, and that's what was given to Moses on the Mount when he was given the instructions for the tabernacle, to build the earthly tabernacle. And so we might read a couple of verses here. And so here's where I'm going to vary from my normal process. I'm going to read from my computer as opposed to my Bible, which is a new experience in one respect. And because when I look at the Bible, everything's so common in my mind. And I'm typing in some things here too at the same time. So that in itself is going to be an issue. So in Hebrews 1:10, we read this: "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." So he's talking about creation, and he's quoting a verse from the Old Testament, speaking of Jehovah. And of course, we know in the Greek, in the Septuagint version of scriptures, that we have, when we see the word Lord, it's used of Christ, and that Septuagint version uses that same word. And so when we see the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, we're going to see a tie-in with Christ himself. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish." What shall perish? The earth and the heavens. "But thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So he speaks of the heavens and the earth, or he speaks of the heavens as a vesture, or a covering, thrown around a wrapper, shall we say. And if you look at the word tabernacle in the Old Testament, you'll see there's two words. And both of them are translated tabernacle. Both, I think, are translated tent. But in one place it speaks of a tent in association with the tabernacle, back in Exodus, I think it's 6 or 27. So there is a covering of the tabernacle. So all of these things are associated with something in the heavens that we don't know a whole lot about, but it has to do with worship, and it has to do with angels, because the next verse says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So they play a role in this redemptive plan. They play a role in God's purposes and his schemes with the heavens and the earth. And they existed prior to Adam, who was created in the image of God, the very image of God. And so they definitely play a role in whatever it was that was made in the heavens that will perish, and they will wax old as a garment, and they will be folded up. And so some other scriptures, I might just mention a couple other scriptures in Hebrews that speaks of the heavens, because we need to understand how this is being used. And if we look at Hebrews 4:14, let me get this whole passage right. We're going to start in verse 10. We read this: "For he that is entered into, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter to rest, lest any." I'm in the wrong place, am I? No, I'm sorry. 4:14. I'm reading more than I need to. Let's read verse 14. I'm sorry. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," and that word "into" is diarkomaefi in the Greek, which means through. It's passing through. So if I was going to drive from here to Indianapolis, I would pass through several states. That's that word there. So he says, in this particular verse, he says that he passed through the heavens. So what does that tell us? There are heavens, and then there is something beyond heaven. So we have to keep that in mind when we think of Genesis 1:1, because God created the heavens and the earth, and we get down in a few verses later, and he's going to talk about a firmament that is called heaven. And that firmament, I believe, is a boundary. It is something that is very firm, as the English would imply. Whether that is ice or whatever that barrier is, that is a barrier that limited the heavens, and limited the heavens to spiritual beings. So that we're going to see that aspect of creation when we look at that, look at those words. And finally, in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews 7, and beginning in verse 21. "For those priests were made without an oath." He's speaking about the earthly priests, those who are after Levi. "But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He appeared on earth for a time, and then he was made higher than the heavens," is perhaps the way to put it, in that word "made" there in particular. So here we see once again that heavens, that the heavens we speak of in Genesis 1:1 are limited, because now we're speaking of something beyond that heaven. Now, that would be a very interesting study in itself, just to take the word heaven and heavenlies and how it's used in the book of Hebrews in itself, and it may become confusing. We may do that at a later date, but just I'm only reading a few of these verses now because we want to distinguish the fact that that there is a limitation to the heavens, and you may be confused when you read some of the word heaven in the book of Hebrews. So, having said that, let's look at a couple more verses that imply there was something that is that has to do with a tabernacle or some worship means in the heavens. Psalms 104 in beginning in, well, let's begin in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. So here he's going to talk about creation. We will in time, I believe, look at this entire chapter. Excuse me. But here he speaks about the fact that he covers light. He speaks of light as a garment. And that certainly has a big deal, a big meaning in the book of Genesis 1. Who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. So now he's going to use some terms that are associated with the tabernacle or with the temple. So the curtain, we'll see in another verse, can be rolled up just as the tabernacle was capable of doing. So okay, they can move it. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water and waters. And here's some terms that are associated with the temple. Who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. You know, we got to understand that in the Hebrew, this word forever is not our what we think of in English as eternity, but has to do with ages. It's limited in time. So it will be removed in time. It will be replaced. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. So now it speaks of the fact that something happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2. And he covered it with something. So when we read that darkness on the face of the deep, we see that we begin to see what was how that occurred and what he did with that. There was a purpose there because there was judgment. And at thy rebuke they fled. What? The waters. The things that covered. The darkness fled. At his rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Light, he said, light be, and light became. And we'll look into that further when we get back into Genesis. So here's a good chapter on creation, and it supports some of the things that we've spoken of concerning that idea of a judgment taking place. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 real quick. Not so much to repeat a lot of things that we've... Oops. Hang on one second. I didn't like what I put in here. Not so much to repeat some of the things we've already looked at, but really to continue to understand this idea that that there is something temporary out there in the heavens. This is verse 21 and 22. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tabernacle to dwell in. Well, you got to think about that a little bit, because that's what the Lord is telling the nation of Israel in what He did with creation. And certainly those speak of the things that were the pattern of things that were given to Moses that he saw on the mount and was revealed to him concerning the things in the heaven, things concerning worship. Certainly those things play into that. And finally, let's look at Isaiah 45:18. But what I want to impress here is the usage of all of these words that we associate with creation. There are four words here in the Hebrew. Let me see if I got that right. One, two, three. Yes, four words here. Maybe five. We'll see. Let's just read this verse. For thus saith the Lord that created. Okay, here's our first word. Created, which is that word bara. We're going to read that in Genesis 1. God Himself that formed, so He formed the earth. Here's a different word, and this is a word we haven't looked at yet. It's yatsar. So here's a second word that He speaks about. He did something with the earth that was created. He formed it. And also He says, and He made it. Once again, that has to do with fashioning. And this is the word asah, which we will read. And we will read, I think, eight times in Genesis chapter 1. So, He's created, He's formed, and He's fashioned it. Furthermore, He hath established it, which is the word kun. That's a poor pronunciation of the Hebrew. So, furthermore, He established it. He created it not in vain. Here's our word bara. He formed it. Once again, this is Yatsar. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So, whatever you think about Genesis 1, if you think that there were 6 days of creation, stop and take a look, back up, say, wait a minute. Some of these things are created. Some of these things are made, or that is, they are fashioned. And they're fashioned out of something that was already existed. And then furthermore, he takes us further when he speaks over here, and he adds a couple of other words to what he did with those things. So all of those things play into his purposes for the ages and for redemption. So having said all that, I'm going to do something here. Let's see how our time is. I'm going to... what we're going to do over the next few weeks, and what I intend to do, is put all this down on paper so you can clearly see it in front of you, the differences of these words, where they're used, side by side, and just for a means of helping, because I think just speaking these words over the internet here are not easy to grasp, perhaps, when you can see it visually. So what we have, what I want to also indicate is, from what I understand of the scriptures, in Genesis 1, there are 6 days in particular, and each of those days end with, and let's go back to Genesis 1 for a moment. I'm going to start in verse 4. So not only were things created, things were made, we're going to see here, we're going to see things that were spoken. So verse 4 says, and God saw the light, and this word saw is the word ra'ah, and it means to see, it means to appear, and depending on the tense and so forth, it can mean to show. So I'm going to suggest that the occurrences here is that this is God showing on day one Moses something. He's showing him what happened. Think about this. In one day, how many things could God create? He could create so many things, and all he's dealing here is with one thing. It has to do with light and darkness. And you go to the next day, he deals with the firmament. How many things could he deal with there? I mean, really deal with. And you know, he's not limited in time. He could have done all this in one hit, which he did. Genesis 1:1. He created the heavens and the earth. So here, anyway, we read here that he showed this light. to Moses that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now look at this expression, whether it's a Hebrewism or what, can you tell me what it means? And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, what does that mean? Well, one thing I see here is that the evening, which starts the Jewish day, makes sense to a Jew. It doesn't make sense to ours, because the day began at dusk. And when you go through, you'll see that's an important part of Israel's history, and you'll particularly see that's a very important part when you get to the death of Christ and the Passover and the timing of all those things and the fact that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. You have to understand that the day began in the evening. But anyway, this was the evening and the morning was the first day. And you go on to the next few verses and you see that he ends that. Look at verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. He does the same with each day. So what does that mean, the evening and the morning? So what I'm going to do is take you to a place in Scripture that may help us understand and support the idea of what is going on here. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that in Psalms, if you look at a standard Bible, you will see that at the end of a chapter, it's in many places in the end of a chapter in the Psalms, you will read the expression, or at the beginning, you'll read the expression, to the chief musician. And someone found the secret to that, and that those words apply to the verse before and not the verse after, or vice versa. And that secret is in the book of Habakkuk. We won't look at that today, but what I'm telling, the reason I'm mentioning this is that God, in his own way, can interpret the Scriptures. Men interpret the Scriptures, and we all have opinions. And that's why there are so many denominations. And I can say the same thing about us individually. We have our opinions of things. But if we let, and we like to say, let's let the Holy Spirit interpret for us, but many times that still means we have an opinion. But God, in his way, his divine means of revealing things, does so in his own word. And so, in that case of what I just mentioned in Psalms, those are facts that are hidden in the Scriptures to help us understand what those things were in the book of Psalms. And so you're going to find in the book of Psalms two chapters, between 45 and 46, and then also 8, some terms there that are associated with the chief musician that reveal the secrets of the Son. That's the exact words that's used in the Greek where they're placed. So that helps us understand something far beyond what we're looking at when we read those Psalms. Okay, so now we're going to go over to Daniel chapter 8. And we're not going to have time to go through this whole thing, but I may read some of it quickly just so that we understand what's going on here. So Daniel is writing a lot of things that occur in the book of Revelation. And without going into too much detail of what is actually prophesied here, because of time's sake, let's look at what's happening here. The verse, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared, was shown, that's the word ra'ah, the same words we looked at in Genesis chapter 1 that occurs 8 times, a vision was shown unto me. Even unto me, Daniel, after that which was shown appeared unto me at the first. So here is a particular vision that was given to Daniel. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. And then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before me the river, a ram, which had two horns, and two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, and so on. So I'm not going to read all of this. We should. I did a series probably 10 years ago on Daniel, and I made it through chapter 11, I believe. I stopped there because I intentionally skipped chapter 9. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but anyway, chapter 9 had the 70 weeks of time, that 70 weeks of Daniel in there. And anyway, I never did finish the book of Daniel, but this was something we covered in great detail. And what this has to do with is, if you remember in chapter 2 of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream, and he saw this great image, and it represented the times of the Gentiles. I'll make it that simple. Each portion of that figure had gold and silver, and it diminished down to clay and was it copper? I forget. Anyway, if you look at that whole picture, he was delivering to Daniel the idea that the Gentiles were now taking over, and the times of the Gentiles had begun. And so, in this particular case, he's in more detail speaking about the period of time that Alexander came in. We'll see that when the interpretation comes down here at the end of the chapter. But right now, we're concentrating on the fact that here's a vision, and it was shown unto him. And so, if we go to verse, I'm going to go to verse 10. He's still telling Daniel what this vision is, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. So he's going to separate this period of time that is associated with Greece or with Alexander the Great, and he's going to zoom into the future, when a future event is going to take place that hasn't taken place yet. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. I'm probably reading too much stuff here. And so here's where I wanted to pick it up. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. At the time of the end is when this vision will happen. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last and the end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now he's referring to Alexander. Talking about the fact that ram was going to nudge out the other two horns. Now that being broken, whereas now that horn, the first horn, that Alexander being broken, whereas four stood up for it. So Alexander had four generals, that had four armies that did that. That when he went throughout the world and conquered in a very short period of time. And if you know the story of Alexander, he died at a very young age. And it is said of him that when he had conquered everything that was conquerable, or he wanted to conquer, he was depressed, and he went up on a mountain and cried over it or something like that. But he died shortly after that, at like age 30 or 33, I believe. I can't remember. But this speaks of that great horn. That, and in the four kingdoms, verse 22, whereas four stood up for it, so those four generals took over, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. That is, the power of the first horn, because that first horn, it was predicted he would pass away. I believe it was also said that when Alexander and those armies, whoever the general was that came through Israel, when he came to Jerusalem, the high priest there, they were going to slaughter all those people, but it is said that the high priest showed him in this prophecy that this was happening. These very things were happening. And as a result, they spared those people there in Jerusalem. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But that comes, I believe that comes down from Jewish history. So if you read on, he speaks of some other things that are going to happen. And now let's go down to I'm going to read verse 25. This is the end of it. He's speaking about this future time, which speaks of the Antichrist and so forth. And through his policy, verse 25, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Verse 26, and the vision of what? And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. The vision of the evening and the morning. Isn't that what we just read in Genesis six times after each day? That the evening and the morning was the first day. So my question is this a Hebrewism for a vision? Was this not something shown to Moses when we look at each day? And so each day, the evening and the morning, represented that particular day that God showed that. So I'm not going to say this emphatically the case. I'm only suggesting it for anyone to look at. And the only reason I do that, because it bothers me to make a statement without having the scholarship, if I can use that word, to adamantly make statements and to have the knowledge of the Hebrew and the Greek to do so. Because I certainly have some comments to make about that. But I believe the Scriptures help interpret Scriptures. And here we have a case that the Lord brings our attention to, that not only was this thing shown to him, he uses that word that we see in Genesis 1:1 that says saw. The Lord showed this vision to him. It was a vision. And so it is called the vision of the evening and the morning. So what does the evening and the morning have to do with any of the things we read there in chapter 8? I can't answer that, other than the fact it appears to be some kind of a Hebraism which deals with a vision. So having said all that, and I'm going to stop here, we will continue to take up some of the things that we see in Genesis 1 and these different words. And I will attempt to put these in some format and order that we will have before us in for each of us to look at if we want to do so and study those things. So I think I'm going to stop there. And let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Scriptures, your words and not my words. Open our eyes and understanding to the things that you want us to see, especially things that we need for the walk in our life and for whatever means that your word, which is profitable so for several things, those things that you mentioned there, we ask that you bring those things to our attention in our walk. But especially that we walk in an honorably way for you, that we walk worthy of this calling that we have. Thank you for these group of believers, this fellowship that we share, what we know in Christ Jesus, and what we share as the wonderful spiritual blessings we have. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.